My name is Jim, and glad you're here this morning. Hopefully you're handed a bulletin, and you can get out the orange sheet of paper, which has to do with the outline. The sermon outline gives you an idea of where we're going to be going today. And if you have a Bible, then open it up to Psalm 107, because we're going to be getting there in a moment. Before we start, I want you to imagine for me for a minute that you make friends with somebody who's out of this country. Okay, and maybe this person is from like the East, over in the Asia area, and they come here and they're very well educated, speak very good English, maybe like a transfer student, college master study. So they have good English, they understand the language, they can read it, they can speak it, they can hear it, very fluent that way, and they're here studying. And when they're studying, the only thing that they're really exposed to is they're just really focused on it because it's a great opportunity. So they're just reading their textbooks. And they just keep reading their textbooks, and that's what they're looking for. And good textbooks have a lot of descriptions, and there's a lot of pictures, so it fills it out well. And they just keep reading through that because they just want to hit those A's because it's just such a great opportunity. But then one day they pick up another book, and it's a lot thinner than a textbook, and they start looking through it, and they recognize that this is a very different book than the other things that they've been studying. For one thing, there's the sentences are really short, like maybe 5, 6, 7 words at a time. And there's only like 3 or 4 sentences on a page, and there's lots of pictures on this, one picture. And when you flip through it, then they start seeing, like, this is very different. Like, they start picking up a little bit of a pattern. Like, some of these words really rhyme, and some of these words, like, are repeated a lot. Like, this one word is on the same every single page. And when they flip through that and they're looking through it, then they're just, like, really confused of what this book is. So they come to you one day and they say, look, I've been studying and stuff and I came across this book and I don't understand it. It is very different than all the other textbooks that I've been reading. Can you help me understand this book? And this is the book that they show you. Green Eggs and Ham by Dr. Seuss. And they're like, what is the deal with this book? Like, what is it trying to teach? What is going on here with this book? So you do the same thing that you just did. You chuckled a little bit and realized that in that culture, they probably don't have Dr. Seuss, Green Eggs, and Hams. And if they did, I'm sure it would sound very different because of whatever language it would transfer into. Because we know that this is a kid's book and that it's used to help kids learn about words. And that there's with the book, there's a lot of poetry, a lot of rhyming, and there's a rhythm that goes with that. And it only really works, from my understanding, within the English language. So you try to explain that to this person, that this is a part of poetry, this is art. And they're like, oh, okay, but then you actually are more knowledgeable than the average person, and you know a little bit more of the background behind this book. Because what happened was in 1960, Dr. Seuss was challenged, actually he made a bet with somebody. And the bet was that he could not write a book that used only 50 unique words. And you said, you know what, I'll take that bet for 50 bucks, a dollar a word, I can do that. And that's how he came up with Green Eggs and Ham, is that there's only 50 different words used within this book. So as much as we love it and it's a classic, it wasn't like he was thinking about his grandchildren. In fact, I don't think he even had any grandchildren. I don't think he had any children. And he was just like, oh man, this would be so much fun. And they're like making this rhyme and he's writing it. That's not what happened. He did it on a bet. But we have the great benefits of it. And it's a classic and everybody loves it. And I went on a retreat one time where we actually had Green Eggs and Ham. You know, it was this whole color theme. Everything went on to it too. So what happens is that now that you've heard that story with Dr. Seuss, you'll read it again, maybe to your kids, or maybe you're just like, you know, you pick it up to your grandkids or whatever, and I mention it, and you're like, let me just read through it, see what it's like again. And you begin to appreciate what Dr. Seuss really did there. And then you get to appreciate what happens within the book itself. You appreciate the author and the work itself. And I hope that that's what happens today as we look at Psalm 107, is that we're going to, if you will, take a peek underneath the hood or look backstage to see it, look at how it's framed, what happened. Because the thing about poetry, the thing about any kind of really artistic thing is that there's a design, and it has a lot to do with rhythm and feel, and our society generally doesn't talk about that very much. It's there. We see it within our songs. We see it within our movies. But for the general part, we don't focus on the arts as much. So we'll have to learn a little bit of this. And as you look at the Psalm, Psalm 107, and as we read it and you understand it, remember, or maybe learn for the first time, that the Psalms were songs. They were songs that were to be sung together corporately for the Israelites. When they gathered together, we sang our songs. They would sing the Psalms. Now, we don't have the sheet music for that, so we don't know exactly what instruments they used or how it sounded. We have to use our imagination. There's some freedom of that, some flexibility. But it is a song, and it has a rhythm, and there's a structure. So we're going to look at that, and I hope that as you learn the material and you see some of the way that it's put together as poetry, that your appreciation for who God is and how just a wonderful, beautiful writer he is in inspiring this and writing this, and you'll just start seeing the layers and appreciate it more and more and more and just really appreciate the beauty. At the same time, I think it'll help you. I think it'll help you with where you're at, because God did not just write things so that we could admire its beauty. That's definitely a part of it, but he also wrote it for our benefit so that we could know him and we could know ourselves and we could know each other better and love all of that together to work in harmony. So let me read Psalm 107. And this is a little bit of a lengthy song, so I understand. And if you start getting tired, then just blame our society with this quick pace and ADD. So I get that. But hang with me for a little bit. We'll read the whole thing through, because that'll give you kind of a feel for how it works. And then as we go through it, then you'll have a picture in your mind of how everything flows together. Okay, Psalm 107. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in deserts, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by straight away till they reached the city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Verse 10, some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the word of God, and they spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and of the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of irons. 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them offer sacrifice of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunk men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in his congregation, in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty waste, because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water and parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Amen. So let's go through this a little bit and see if we can figure out what this song is about. And the nice thing is that it doesn't just leave us clueless. If we look at verses 1, 2, and 3, it's kind of like a little prelude. It's a little introduction, and it tells us what the theme is within the song. And we'll be able to see that at the beginning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And you might have heard that phrase a couple times, and you'll see that that is a big, major theme that the writer is focusing on, is that we should remember. Let's look at God's steadfast love. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, verse 2, whom he has redeemed from trouble. He's saying, look, there have been some who have been rescued from trouble. Let them talk about that. Let them talk about the ways that they've been rescued, how they've been delivered, where they've been redeemed, because of the steadfast love of the Lord. And you might think, like, well, who's the redeemed people? Well, I don't think that the redeemed people is just, it's definitely not Christians, because this is written in the Old Testament before Christ had even come. So it's not that kind of redeemed. We have to make sure that we're not just thinking in New Testament terms at this point. It's still in the Old Testament. And the redeemed is not just Israel. Because we see in verse 3, it says, and he gathered in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. There's a picture here of all people from all over the world that God is rescuing from their trouble. So even from the beginning, in the Old Testament times, we see that God is a God of all people throughout all of the world. He is not just for Israel, but his plan is to bless people through Israel, through the chosen people. And we see how that works out more in the New Testament. So who are the redeemed that should be praising the Lord because of his steadfast love? I think it's all people who have been rescued by God. And as we go through and you follow your outline, you'll see that there's four types of people that the song highlights. Four different verses, if you will, that it's going to focus on. And the first one starts in verse 4. So let me go through two of them together. We'll just start highlighting a couple things and see if you can start noticing what is the pattern that the songwriter has written. What's the pattern of the psalm? See if you can look for things, that phrases that are repeating, and kind of how there's a structure that goes along with it, okay? And we'll get to that a little later. But let's start here in verse 4. It says, some wander in deserts, finding no way into a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. So this first person that the song is talking about, the redeemed, he says it's the wanderer. The person that's looking around for a city, some place to live, some place to dwell. We get this idea of there's just this aimlessness. This person that just keeps going places and never settles down, never develops really roots anywhere. And they keep looking for a city to dwell in. And what's a city to dwell in? Some place to call their home. Now, what does home represent? Well, for many of us, home represents a messy place where we get yelled at. That could be home. Or for some of us, home represents the place that we go to get away from the world, a place of refuge, a place of safety, a place of love and acceptance. And I think that that's a pretty good picture for home, which I just want to pause and say, for you that have children at home, make sure that you are intentionally thinking, taking time, how can we make this place of safety? How can we make this a place of love and acceptance? Because kids are going to mess up, you're going to mess up, and you just need to make that a place where it's like, hey, every place out in the world, they're going to start thinking about different things, and they might judge you by how good you are, how pretty you look, how well you are, how smart you are, but here at home, we just love you. We're just for you. Let me just encourage you, if you live with more than one person, then make that part of your to-do list for this week. Is how can you communicate just love and acceptance at home? Because that is what this person is looking for. He says he's hungry, he's thirsting. Remember, this is poetry. There's a longing here. This isn't just the physical side of it. There's a soul ache here. He's hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. I think the NIV says that their lives ebbed away. It just slowly was getting lower and lower and lower. There's a longing for acceptance, for love, and it wasn't being met. There was a longing for somebody to know them, to be in connection, and it wasn't happening for this person. He's looking, 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 and still looking. But in verse 6, it says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. finally something triggers within this person and he calls out to God and he's in trouble and he says, I'm wandering. I don't have a home. God, will you please help me? And what does he do? We see. He says that he delivered them from their distress. In verse 7, he led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. This idea of a straight way, remember, it's poetry. This is showing the example. It's talking about God's ways, his path, if you will, the way that he thinks that we should live our life, which is the best. God led this person along his counsel, along his goodness, and he kept going and going and going until the man, the woman, found a city to dwell in. He was in trouble. He got delivered. God led him to a straightaway. And look at verse 8. It says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. I mean, here's a response. The person cried out to God. God heard him. He responded. And he led him to a city. And what should the guy do? Thanks? Yes. But more than just thanks. Do you see how that works out? It says, let them thank the Lord for what? For his steadfast love. For his wondrous works to the children of man. God heard something, and he felt something, but he didn't just feel something, he acted on what he felt. You see that? He did wondrous works for the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he filled with good things. Do you see how this is more than just an instruction? This is a description. This is poetry that there is a man who is longing for something, wanting for something, and God brought him not just to like, hey, here's your city, here's your address, okay? Make sure you register with the city council, update your phone, okay, now you're good. No, there was a longing, a deep soul longing, and God said, I can provide that for you. I can meet your need. I can take you to what you're really looking for and give it to you in abundance. The wanderer was looking, and God brought the wanderer home. Let's look at the next one, okay? Let's look at verse 10. It says, some sat in darkness in the shadows of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. I call this person the rebel, because he rebelled against the words of God. And this idea of rebellion isn't just passively. This isn't the situation where you go into like maybe a new work or a new school or a new situation and you do something wrong and somebody says, hey, you did that wrong. Like, you're going to have to get docked, or we don't do that here. And you're like, oh, I didn't know. This isn't out of ignorance. This isn't a lack of understanding. This is deliberate. Do you see how it worked out here? Look again in verse 11. For they rebelled against the word of God. They spurned the counsel of the Most High. Spurred. That's a serious word. You get this picture of them like spitting in God's face or walking away from him, turning their back, and they give him a gesture. And it's not a wave, at least not with all the fingers. There's this idea where they're just like, you know what? You don't know what you're talking about. And it's more than just a dismissive. There's anger behind it. There's feeling behind it. There's rebellion. It's a statement. I'm myself, and I'm going my way. That's that idea behind spurring. So this isn't just the disobedience. This is a rebellion. And we see what happens to that rebellion. We saw it at the prelude here in verse 10. He sat in darkness in the shadows of death. Prisoners in affliction, in pain, and in irons. There's a prison that this person is in. This rebel has been. He's gone against the king, and he's beginning to suffer the consequences of that king. And look what happens here in verse 12. How does God respond to this? Does he say, it's okay? Oh, that's so cute. Oh, you'll figure it out. No, God takes deliberate actions. And we need to understand exactly what's happening here. Verse 12, it says, so we bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. This isn't God getting revenge, okay? This is God instructing someone, disciplining them, trying to turn them from the way they are headed back onto the straight path, back towards the Lord. And we know that this is what happens. We know that God's not just punishing him, not just giving, I'll make you pay. It's not that. There's no vengeance here because of what happens after that. He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. Some people just need to learn the hard way. Some people just learn the hard way. Like, you can try to guide them, you try to do it gently, and some of us are just stubborn. And the only way we're going to learn is to have the hard lessons from the school of Knox. It's going to be there. And the Lord is a master teacher from all schools, all philosophies. He knows exactly what lessons we need to learn. So with this person, he meets them exactly where they're at, headstrong for headstrong. And we see what happens, the result of this. Because in verse 13, it says, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. This is how we know that God is not just getting back at them. This isn't revenge. He actively does something within them, in their situations, so that they recognize their need for God. And then they call out to him. They cry out to him in trouble. And in their distress, he delivers them. He rescues them. What did this person do to deserve this? Did they have a lot of money? No. Were they nice to other people? Possibly, but they definitely weren't nice to God. They were disobedient. They were stubborn. They dismissed him. They were rebellious. And yet, in all of that, the Lord said, I'll deliver you. That's what we call grace. That's what we call grace. Please, please understand that grace did not just start with Jesus in the New Testament. Grace is a deep character of who God is, and it runs throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New, as we can clearly see from this. We have grace because he heard them in their time of trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, and you could say into light. And he brought them out of the shadow of death, and you could say into life. And he burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, of people. God is doing this for people, children, adults, all ages. He says, turn to me, call to me, I'll deliver you, I'll rescue you. And then we respond with thanking the Lord for his steadfast love, his unending love, his never giving up, always there, always persistent, always kind and gentle and giving us exactly what we need, that kind of love. In verse 16, it says that he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of prison. Remember the picture? Is that there's somebody here in prison. And in their rebelliousness, the king has caught up with them and tossed them into the jail. And yet they've asked the king for mercy, for help. And he says that he will shatter the door of bronze. What do you do with a shattered door? You throw it away. You can't do anything. You pick up the pieces. This isn't like Monsters, Inc. at the end of the movie where the door is all shattered because of the wood chipper. If you didn't watch Disney movies in like 2001, 2002, this won't make sense to you. But if you did, then you remember that they shatter that door and they're trying to make the connection back to Boo. So they take all these little pieces and they glue it back together and they put it in the magic spot and the door opens and it's a wonderful thing and it leads to a sequel. You know, because that's what Disney movies do. It's just this beautiful picture, okay? That's not what happens here. When you shatter a door of bronze, it does not get put back together. The picture is freedom. Freedom. He cuts in two the bars of iron. They didn't have power saws back then. There are no diamond-tipped blades that you would put in a sawzall and cut that off. Do you know what kind of strength they're communicating here? With bars of iron, and he breaks it in two. He's saying that our God is a mighty God, a wonderful God that sets people free, and they're free forever. They cannot be captured again. So we saw as the wanderer went and found a home, we see that the imprisoned rebel, the one who said to the king, forget you, and was thrown in prison, well, he's been set free. That's really good news. That's very good news. Before we go to the next one, have you started seeing the pattern of the song? Have you started seeing the places where it repeats and a little bit of the rhythm of how they do things? Because this next one, we're going to walk through it a little bit. A peek under the hood, a look backstage to see what the structure is, what the frame is. So let's look at this next one, okay? And at the beginning, in verse 17, And the ESV and the NIV, it always starts with some. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Do you see that word some at the beginning? Look at back, verse 4, verse 10, verse 17, and then verse 23, the next one we'll look at. It all says some were this way. It's the description of the person that we're going to talk about, the description of the person that's going to be rescued. And here we see this person was a fool in their sinful ways. And this isn't fool like they didn't know what was going on. This is fool like complete disregard for what God had to say. It's not the same kind of determination and rebelliousness, but it's just, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, not thinking about the consequences, not thinking about the long term, only thinking about the short term, the immediate, and what can I do to make myself feel good? That's a pretty foolish attitude, just living for the moment. I know it's popular for our culture, but it is not a wise way to live. It is a foolish way to live. And here they say, some were fools in their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered afflictions. Because of their foolishness, man, they're in some pain, physical and mental, because they loathed any kind of food. Now, you got to be in a really bad situation when you just don't want to have any kind of food. I mean, do you know what kind of delicious things there are out there? Like, there's cookie dough, cheesecake. I mean, there's just all sorts of wonderful things. And to see all of that and say, no, I don't want that. Like, you got to be in a really bad situation to not want any kind of food. Most of us are too quick. I'm in a bad mood. Where's my ice cream? You know, give me some chocolate. Give me some more chocolate. Give me some liquid chocolate. I mean, we love to comfort ourselves with food. And here, because of their foolishness, they don't want anything. There's nothing that they can find that will satisfy them. So we see that first part is a description of who the person is that's going to be rescued. They drew near to the gates of death. But then look at here. Here's the turning point. Verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Description of the person in trouble, and then right after that comes the turning point. And that phrase is repeated four times, that exact same phrase. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. You saw it in verse 6. You saw it in verse 13. Here you see it in 19. And a little bit later, we're going to see it in 28. The exact same phrase. If you're reading this like a newspaper, then you're like, why do they keep saying that? But it's not a newspaper. It's poetry, like the songs that we sing. Because the things that we really want to emphasize and get deep within us get repeated again and again. And here is the turning point. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And the reason this is repeated, because this is a biblical principle. Here is the biblical truth. When God hears somebody, he acts. When God hears the cry of those who humble themselves and say, I need some help, I'm in trouble, then God begins to move. He doesn't sit passively. His timing is different than our timing. But he stirs. He moves. He begins to draw near to us. He's saying, you're asking for help? Guess what? I'm an expert at help. And I start to come. Because he delivers them from their distress. And then we see a little bit of an explanation of how that works out. In verse 20, he sent out his word and he healed them. He delivered them from their destruction. And we don't know the particulars about this too, and I don't think this is even necessarily an actual situation. I think it's an example. It's a type to help us understand what God is doing. And in our distress, in our trouble, when we crawl out, he says he sent out his word and he healed. How many times have you been just helped by an encouraging word? Nothing changes in the situation, but somebody says to you, I care. It'll be okay. I'm with you. And how much does that just lift your spirits and give you hope? That could have been what happens here. And then we see the respond here. Verse 21, this also is repeated four times within the Psalms. That he says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Again, we see what's repeated is supposed to be emphasized because it's supposed to get deep within us. And this also is a biblical truth, is that when God rescues us, we respond with love. We respond with praise. We respond saying, look how good our God is. He rescued me. He helped me. Man, I was a mess here. I was trying to figure everything else. I was a complete fool. And he rescued me. And after that, it talks a little bit more about the responses. in verse 22, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. You see how that structure pattern has made itself in the first people we're looking at, the wanderer, and then we saw it within the rubble. Here we see it within the foolish, delivered from his foolish ways, praising God, thanking him. And we'll see it here again, and now that you know the pattern, the rhythm, you'll be able to spot it a lot quicker as we look at this last one, as we look at the stormtrooper. Now, the stormtrooper is not the Star Wars guy, okay? Don't get that picture in your mind. The stormtrooper is just the way that I tried to fit in to describe somebody who's in the midst of a storm. He's just barreling it through. But like the psalm and like the writer, I tried to follow a little pattern on my outline. So I thought, we got the wanderer, we got the rebel, we got the foolish, and we got the person who's in the middle of a storm. That doesn't really flow as well. But we got a stormtrooper here. And it flows a little bit, and you guys that are Star Wars fans, you can enjoy that too. Because we see, at the beginning here in verse 23, the description of the person. Some went down to the seas in the ship, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord and his wondrous works in the deep. So here's a person, average day, goes to the ship. Let's do whatever business I'm going to go through. Looks around at creation and says, there's got to be something that made this. There's some great power that made this. And he's reflecting on that. And he's thinking about that. And we see in verse, where were we there? Verse 25, for he commanded and raised the stormy winds, which lifted up the waves of the sea. We see God beginning to bring a storm about. And look at this poetic language here. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melt away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Do you get the idea of what's happening on the boat? I mean, they're in the midst of this terrible storm. Last night's storm woke me up. I was actually very thankful for last night's storm because I had some neighbors that were being very loud. And when the storm came, they went inside and I got to sleep. So if that storm messed you up, I apologize. I was actually praying that it would come in and blow some people inside. So I was glad for that. But these guys were not thankful for that storm because they're in the middle of it. They feel it and it's moving up and down in here and you can tell they can't. I mean, these guys aren't veterans. It's not me getting on a boat. These guys live on the boat. This is where they do business and they can't get their footing. That's a terrible, terrible storm. One of those times where you're like, how are we going to make it out of this? This is it. This is the end. And they start calling out to people. And it reminds me of what Jonah was in. He's on the boat running away from the Lord. The storm comes and all the sailors are like, what are we going to do? And they call out to their gods and say, Jonah, you call out to your God. And he says, well, I actually know how to solve this problem. He knew what it would take to calm the sea. He knew the God who created it and then the one that would calm it. And we see this wonderful verse again, verse 28. They cried to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storms be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them through to their desired haven. Still safety. The people in the trouble in the storm, God rescued them, brought stillness into safety to their destination. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works of the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Don't just keep this to yourself. Go tell how great God is. Go tell how he rescued you from the storm. Go tell about his might and his power and his steadfast love. It shifts gear here in verses 33. It says, he turns the river into the desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty waste because of the evil of his inhabitants. We begin to see a reversal. These verses are going to compare and contrast to each other. There was a place that was a great abundance, and we see that God is making it wither because of the evil. But then in verse 35, he turns a desert into pools of water and parched lands into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let the livestock diminish. Do you see the reversal? Prosperity came to ruin, a place of great desolation, of waste. God said, I will bless your neediness, and it grows, and it flourishes. He blesses it. Verse 39 through 41 say about the same thing, but in a little different way. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on the princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. We have people who are high and mighty, but yet God humbles them and brings them low. Probably because of their pride and the fact that they're not yielding to him or following him or loving him. But in verse 41, but he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flock. And this verse 42 really reflects on verses 33 through 41, because in all of that, that reversal, here's what happens. People see that, they recognize it, and in verse 42, the upright see it and are glad. The upright, the ones who love justice, the ones who see good things, they see what's happened here and they're like, yes, that is good. We are glad that that happened. And then with the wickedness shuts its mouth. The people who are evil, the people who love to twist and distort and gain for themselves, they see what happened and they're silenced. They have nothing to say because justice has been served. They recognize this is what's good and I hate it, but I cannot argue against it. So I'll just keep my mouth shut. The Lord is a Lord of justice and of great reversal. And I think that this gives us an idea of why he is rescuing people. Because some people might say, that's not fair that he rescued. And you might think, well, maybe it's not fair, but it's grace. It's love. It's mercy. And God is fair and just in all the good things he does. Because if you love those things, then you see God rescuing here. You're going to say, yes, thank you, praise you, amen. And if you're wicked, then it's going to expose you. To where people who are rescued out of harmful situations and you're mad about it, man, it's telling you something about your heart. You need to check yourself. I need to check myself. So this verse is really telling us a lot about what the author of the song is trying to communicate. That there's steadfast love, yes, but God is also a God of justice. And in his justice, he gives grace and mercy. And let's look at this here. It says, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let them consider. And we're going to do this quickly. We're going to consider, but we don't just consider it like somebody who only has the Old Testament. We're considering the steadfast love of the Lord. And the place that we see the steadfast love of the Lord the most is at the cross. It's in Jesus. Because God loved the world so much that he sent his Son so that whoever believes in him doesn't perish, but can be rescued unto eternal life, can be delivered. Because of the good things that they did? No, because of faith. Because God is a rescuing God who says that I will extend grace and mercy to anyone who asks me for it. And to ask me for it is to trust in my Son. So let's go back and look at these four different people, these four different types of people, and see how does Jesus help and connect us, understanding these types. Because this isn't just Old Testament, this is New Testament. So first, we're going to go through this pretty quickly, but let's look at John 14. Here we have Jesus talking, and this is during this time, he's in the middle of his ministry, and he's telling his disciples certain things, and one of the things that just happened was that he said to Peter, you're going to betray me. And he's like, no, what are you talking about? You're going to the cross, we're going to stop? No, we're not doing that. And here it is in verse 14. So they're all very confused of what Jesus is saying. And he says, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Remember the wanderer at the beginning that didn't know, didn't feel like they had a home, a place of safety, security, no place of love, no place to just be and rest? Jesus says, to those of you that feel that way, not just physically, but even emotionally, mentally, spiritually, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for those who know me and trust me and love me. I'm going to make a home for us. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to get all of you that love me and trust me. And we will go home. We will go home to be a family, to be with the Father. The wanderer does not just stay wandering. The wanderer is sought after by Jesus and brought back to Jesus' own house to be part of his family. Do you feel restless? Is that describe you? And maybe if it doesn't describe you, you know people that way that need a place of rest. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about how he's making a place for them to be with him forever and ever. Tell them that Jesus is making them a home to be with him. Let's also look at the rebel. What does the rebel do? Because he's the one that just walked away and he was thrown in prison. But when we look back to John 8, we see that Jesus is having this argument with some Jewish people. And it's about whether or not he's from Abraham and if he's the light in the world. And there's this whole discussion. And look at verse 31. It says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him," interesting idea, "if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answer, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?'" And here's the turning point. This is the connection that goes back to the rebellion, okay, the rebel. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." If you're a slave, you're in prison. Here's a person that's prison to sin. "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." All of us are rebels. At some point, all of us have turned away from the Lord. All of us have gone our own way and spurned his counsel. And yet, he says, "I can set you free." Do you have those moments where you recognize that you can't do the good thing that you really want to? That's because sin is there. And Jesus says, "Trust in me and I will set you free. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. No longer do you have to be a prisoner or a slave to sin. No. I will set you free so that you can be part of my family. And you will be free to live the good life that I want for you. The one where you will find ultimate fulfillment in the relationship with me and my Father and the Spirit." Let's look at the next one. In 1 Corinthians, the foolish. We've all been foolish. Maybe we're foolish now. Times where we're just like, whatever. I don't want to have to think about long term. It's just easier just to go with it. Let me go with the flow. And here's what it says about us as we are fools. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "For you consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord.'" When you've been rescued out of your foolishness, Jesus is our wisdom. Don't just boast in yourself like you did something. Boast in the Lord. That's what happens with the song. Sing of his love, his forever love, his steadfast love. Praise about the way that he rescues and delivers out of foolishness so that we can become wise in Christ, because Christ is our wisdom. We all need wisdom. We all can look at ourselves and recognize where we just are short on knowledge and on follow through, making good decisions. Jesus made the best decisions. Not only do we follow his example, but he made the best decisions where we make a terrible decision. So when we trust in him, his good decisions become our decisions. We were disobedient, he was obedient. When we put our faith in him, his obedience becomes our obedience. It's transferred onto us. And the last one has to do with the storm. And we all, this is cliche, but everybody knows it. And it's still a good thing. I think about casting crowns every time I hear about this story, because I got that song about God calming in the storm, Matthew 8. It says, "When Jesus got in the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. So the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. He didn't have those neighbors that I had. And they went on, and they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even winds and seas obey him?'" What sort of man is this? This man is God. That is who this man is. So when we find ourselves in the midst of troubles and storms where we just don't get our footing, where things are high and low and we're just a complete mess, We remember that Jesus calms the storm, that he gives peace. That doesn't mean our circumstances will change, but it means on the inside that there will be peace, that we won't feel like we're just tossed around by life and the things that are getting us, and we're just pushed around and we're this little pawn. That's not what happens. We trust in the Lord, who is the King. He is the Grand Master. He is the player over all things. And he says in our lives, I know you have turmoil. I know you have problems. I know you have stress. I understand. Trust me, and I can calm the storms in your life. I can give you peace. I can give you safety. Even if you have little faith. He didn't say to the disciples, oh, you have no faith. He said, of little faith. Man, the disciples, sometimes they get it right. In the midst of the craziness and everything, what did they do? They went to Jesus. They went to Jesus. What in the world? How did they know that? Because they're like, what kind of man is this? They knew that he was some sort of man that could help them in that situation. And yet they were surprised and astounded to the lengths that he went. Isn't that us? That we would go to the Lord in the midst of our problems and say, please help us here. And then when he does, we're just like, whoa, I did not expect that. Who is this God that loves us so? It is a God of steadfast love who rescues those that call out of trouble. So as the band comes up and we close out, let me ask you, whether you're the wanderer, the rebel, the foolish, or somebody in the middle of the storm, there's hope for everyone in Jesus. What's stopping you from trusting him? Take encouragement from these stories. Take encouragement from his word. Talk to each other. Encourage each other. Trust him today. Call out for him today. He will rescue you. Remember, God is a God who rescues. And we see that most within Jesus. Let me pray. God, we praise you for who you are. We praise you because of who you are. You do great, mighty things. Thank you that you rescued us. So many of us here could talk about that. Give us opportunities to talk about those, to encourage those who know you, and to give information, to give good news, to give hope to those who don't. When we go this week, Lord, and we see people who just have no hope, they're wandering around, they're foolish, they're rebelling against God, their life is turned upside down, let us talk about your love, your faithfulness, your grace, your mercy. Let us talk about Jesus. Let us encourage them and give them the hope that we have, not because of ourselves, but because of who you are. And help us now to respond with love, with worship, because of your greatness. Thank you for your steadfast love. We ask it in your name. Amen.